Mr. Matthew. Perhaps we could open our Bibles, please, in John's Gospel. John's Gospel, and chapter number 21. John's Gospel, in chapter number 21, reading from the first verse. And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. And Simon Peter said unto them, I go a fishing. And they say unto him, We also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto them, Children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, It is the Lord. And now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he gave his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus said unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus said unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. And Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. And so when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? And he said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, Feed my lambs. And he said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, Feed my sheep. And he said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, then thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. And this he spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me. And Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following him, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And Jesus said unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And we do look to God to give us help as we think about this chapter together. I think out of all of the Gospels, John's Gospel must be my favourite. And one of the things that I like about John's Gospel is the patterns in it. I love to look for patterns in Scripture. And John's Gospel is just so full of patterns that are intertwined right the way through this Gospel. But one of the patterns that runs through John's Gospel is the use, the recurring use of seven. And you'll find many sevens in this Gospel. You'll find, for example, the seven I am sayings, and most of us, I'm sure, are familiar with those, the Saviour, on seven different occasions, using this title, I am, with seven different bits after it, and he describes himself with seven different titles, the I am sayings. And then, of course, John makes use of seven sign miracles. There's maybe more than just seven miracles in John's Gospel, but there are seven, at least, sign miracles that it would seem John would just underline towards the end there of chapter number 20, when he says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you might believe." And at that point, John has concluded his case, really, as far as salvation is concerned, and he's told you enough that you might believe and put your trust in the Lord Jesus. And he's done that with seven sign miracles. But there are a number of other sevens in this Gospel. We find, for example, in John's Gospel that the Saviour will meet seven different women. And sometimes he'll meet those women two at a time, Mary and Martha. Sometimes three at a time, the three Marys at the foot of his cross. But you will find that not only does he meet the seven different women in John's Gospel, but he meets them on seven different occasions as well. And then it is John in his Gospel that will open up with seven empty water pots. And your mind's maybe going back to John chapter number 2, and you're saying, "Stuart, you can't count, there was only six. There were six water pots for the purifying of the Jews." But if you look for that word again, you'll find it once more, for the water pot. And it's in John chapter 4, and it was absent-mindedly left, wasn't it, with a woman who had found more than just ordinary water. Do you remember it? Well, John records it. Of what relevance is it? Of what importance is it? John tells me he's far too busy to record all of it, maybe not too busy, but he doesn't have the space to record all of the details. But he records that one little water pot left to the side of the well there in Samaria, and that's the seven. And then this Gospel will open with seven empty water pots. Not only that, but in John's Gospel, he'll only count seven disciples. He'll make mention of the 12, but you look for the names, and you'll only find seven that are named. And that brings us to chapter 21, where at the opening of the 21st chapter of John's Gospel, we find seven disciples. I like to hear about the fact that the Saviour was able, miraculously, to fill those water pots at the beginning of John's Gospel. And maybe out of all of the miracles, that's one of the miracles that's spoken on the most, the first, the filling of the water pots at the beginning of John's Gospel. But you know, that doesn't really matter too much to me. What is of far greater interest to me is this, that the Saviour, who was able to fill those empty water pots in the wedding of Cana of Galilee, is also able to feed the hungry disciples at the end of his Gospel. And that, you know, is of far greater importance to me. That wedding is far gone, and all of that wine is gone. Unless maybe you're of the mind that the Saviour filled the whole well with wine. I don't know about that. But he was able to satisfy the disciples here at the end of John's Gospel. And he's able to keep satisfying the disciples. And he's able to keep feeding and able to keep filling those seven hungry disciples even today. So this Gospel, it begins with seven empty water pots. In a sense, those seven are filled. I know that the woman in chapter 4, her water pot is left at the side, but she's filled. And so I'm going to say that the Saviour fills the seven empty water pots at the beginning of the Gospel, and he's going to feed the seven hungry disciples at the end of John's Gospel. I was looking back over some of the ministry that we've had in New Cumberland over the past few years, and most of it's recorded. Not that this ministry this evening is just plagiarised from other folks, but I was looking back at some of the subjects that we've heard over the past 7 or 8 years, and there are, well, there's a whole Bible to preach from, but there are some chapters, you know, that seem to get spoken on quite frequently. And do you know, out of all of the ministry that we've had, and out of all of the ministry we've collected out of the last 8 years, this chapter has been spoken on more often than any other chapter that we've heard. We've heard it spoken on at least five separate occasions by five different folks. Why is it? I think, you know, in this chapter, it is absolutely full, it's packed full of such practicable and such helpful and such spiritual ministry for disciples. I think it touches many hearts. And maybe, you see, as I read down through John chapter 21, and maybe as I just think about the number of folks that have shared this chapter with me over the years, it might just be the case that I'm not the only one that has known the disappointment of empty nets. For that is how this chapter begins. And maybe, you see, I'm not the only one that has sought to learn the lessons of the full name It would seem that that isn't just a concern for me, myself, but others seem to have that interest as well. And perhaps it's not only me that has been able to hear the voice of the Lord and been able to discern his presence, not so much by sight. And Peter reminds us of that at the beginning of his epistle, whom having not seen, we love. And we discern his presence not by vision and not by sight, but we discern his presence the same way that the disciples discerned it at the beginning of John chapter 21 as they heard his voice. So they couldn't make him out. I don't know if they were getting a bit older and a bit short-sighted, or maybe he was just a bit far away, but they couldn't recognise him. But he spoke his word, and he told them just to take the net and put it just a few inches away from where it had been. What difference would it make? A few inches. Surely of no relevance. A few inches. But a few inches in obedience to the commandment of Christ made a world of a difference. And they took the net out, and they put it the other side of the boat, and they were the first fishermen, you know, ever to catch fish by sonar. You know what sonar is? It's the echo of a voice. It's the echo of a sound. And it detects the fish, and they were the first fishermen ever to catch fish on the echo of a sound, on the echo of a voice. And they heard his voice, and he knew where the fish were, and they put down the net. And maybe more than knowing where the fish were, I think he filled the net for them, didn't he? He didn't just know where they happened to be, because there was significance in the whole thing. And so this chapter is just full of lessons that I find very helpful, and that it would seem that I'm not the only one. To find these great lessons of the disappointment of an empty net, and the lessons of the full net, and knowing the presence of Christ by the power of his word in our experience, and perhaps as well knowing the joy of faith renewed through failure. For that is what John chapter 21 begins with, doesn't it? It begins with failure. What then is John 21 all about? Well, I'm going to just plagiarise one comment that I heard. It was a comment made by Malcolm Radcliffe, who spoke in this to us a number of years ago. And this is the only plagiarised bit that I'm aware of, by the way. The rest I'm going to claim, well, I won't claim it as original. Unidentifiable. he summarised it like this. He said, you know what John chapter 21 is about? He said it's about catching fish. And it's about feeding sheep. And it's about minding your own business. He said it when I was That's what it is, isn't it? It begins with catching fish. And it moves on with Peter in particular to feeding sheep. About verse 15 at the end. And then it ends with that question that Peter has about John, about somebody else. And he kind of takes his sight off of the Lord, and he takes his sight off of himself, and he moves on to John, and what shall this man do? And it doesn't really concern him. It doesn't concern him. And he learns a good lesson as well at the end that we'll not get to tonight. It's a tremendous lesson that is hard to learn. But Peter will learn there that the one that he has to trust for the answers is the same Saviour he has to trust when he doesn't get the answers. And that sometimes is a difficult thing to do. But Peter has to learn it at the end there of John 21. John 21. It begins with fishing. We go on to feeding. Feeding maybe with Christ. Perhaps you could see a picture there even of feeding on Christ. And as you move a little on, you're feeding for Christ. For that's the job that Peter's given, isn't it? To go out and on the behalf of the Lord Jesus to feed the sheep and to feed the lambs. It begins with fishing, and it moves on to feeding, and it'll end there with the Saviour saying on two occasions to Peter, follow me. It ends with following. But it's not a following that is a kind of blind following. Neither is it a following that is a kind of heady, emotional following. But before the Saviour will complete his call to follow, he'll tell him the cost of following. Very realistic, isn't it? And he'll speak about the death and the martyrdom of Peter, and having explained that to him, he'll say, follow me. There's many of us, wouldn't we, where we can be full of big ideas, and we can be full of enthusiasm, And perhaps in spite of reality, or because of our own attitude we follow, but Peter was following in the full light of the reality and of the cost of serving Christ. That's not such an easy thing to do, but he was called to do it. Begins with fishing, it goes on to feeding, it ends with following. It begins as well with labouring, with a labour for Christ. And they're out there and they're catching fish at the commandment of the Lord Jesus, a labour for the Lord Jesus. But you know, as you go down through that chapter, the Saviour is going to take them, and Peter in particular, he's going to take them deeper into the Christian experience. And the clue, of course, as to what Christianity is all about is in the name. It's all about a person. And as you go down through John 21, you begin with labouring. And that's a good thing, to be labouring for the Saviour. But is that the final thing? Is that the only thing? Is that the main thing? Is that the greatest thing? To be labouring and to be working for God? Well, the Saviour will take Peter to something deeper. Not only to a labour for Christ, but to a love for Christ. And it's great, of course, that Peter is out there and catching fish. But isn't it interesting that the fisherman, that all of his life has spent perfecting the art of fishing, and maybe like us, if you're involved in a job of work or in a hobby or whatever, you get an obsession about it, and he's got the greatest catch of his life, but he jumps into the sea and he leaves it behind him. But he's got a greater passion and a greater love for someone, and he heads to the Saviour there, and the Saviour's going to deal with him in verses 15 down to the end, and there at the heart of anything that Peter must do for him, before he's going to feed anyone, and before he's going to be a help for anyone, and he'll be a great help for many, at the heart of that must lie a love and a devotion to the person of the Lord Jesus. So we begin with labouring, and that's a good thing. But we go on to a better thing. A love for Christ. A labour for Christ. And a love for Christ. You see, is there anything higher that I can give? I think Peter is called to give the highest thing. It's kind of in there, I think, in those two words that maybe you're familiar with that are used for love. But you have it surely there in verse 18 as the Saviour speaks about the cost of following Christ. As he speaks about Peter seeing a number of years behind him, perhaps reaching what we might refer to as an old age. And I think you have a hint of it, of a martyrdom that was lying ahead. In verse 19, this spake he signifying by what death he should glorify God. I think he would be speaking there of his martyrdom. And as we move from a labour for Christ and a love for Christ, you see, is there anything higher? I think there is. I think there's a love for Christ that is motivated by the agape love that the Saviour is going to speak about. And there, motivated by that deep and that full and that free and that divine love filling his heart, he's going to give his life for Christ. It's easy to spend a few hours catching fish. It's not so easy to take up our cross, literally, I think, in the case of Peter, and to follow him. What a deep lesson Peter will learn. To begin with labouring, and to move on to a love for Christ, and to finish with a life that is given for the Lord Jesus. What about these verses then? Verse number 1 of John 21. Thinking about this fishing. You notice here in the opening verse of the chapter, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this one showed he himself. After these things, after what things? I think you might be forgiven for drawing the conclusion that John had finished writing as he came to the end of verse 31 of the previous chapter. And I would maybe even say that John has written enough that we might get saved by the end of chapter 20. Chapter 20 was a great chapter. That was the chapter in which the Saviour was raised again from the dead. That was the chapter, you remember, in which the disciples despaired. And they thought that all of their plans had gone. And they had put all of their hopes in one man. And now he was, not only had he been crucified and dead, but he was in the grave and his body had gone. And every single hope that they had, not just their religious hope, not just the faith that they had in his teachings, but the very destiny of their soul was in question He was dead and it was all finished. And yet in chapter number 20, the great event of the resurrection, of course, and then the Saviour will appear to his disciples in chapter number 20. These men, you see, that the Saviour would deal with in chapter 20, these disciples would become the apostles. And in chapter 20, the Saviour would prepare them for declaring the gospel of the Lord Jesus. He would prepare them, not just by words, but they would see the power of his resurrection. They would see the reality of the Saviour raised again from the dead. And they would be able to declare the gospel with total confidence, for they had seen the Saviour. That was the qualification for the apostle, wasn't it? That they had continued with him, and that they were witnesses, eyewitnesses of his resurrection. And there in chapter number 20, they were prepared to declare Christ. And they were prepared to preach Christ. And they could preach the cross of Christ, and they could preach the facts of Christ, and they could preach the salvation of Christ, and they could preach faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But after these things, Jesus showed himself again. Why did he show himself again? To prove his resurrection, he'd already done that. Why again? I think you know in chapter 21, the Saviour would be preparing them in another way. You know, in a sense it is easy. It is easy to preach to everybody else. It's easy to get a grip of facts and to tell folks facts with confidence in the facts. But there's something deeper that a disciple must have. Not just an ability to declare the facts of the resurrection and to declare it with confidence and to declare it with an understanding of the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, but not only to be able to declare Christ, but in chapter 21, I think the Saviour will teach them to depend upon Christ. To depend completely day to day on the voice of the Lord Jesus. To depend upon him no matter when it seems unreasonable. They've been all out all night and they've caught nothing and they're fishermen and they know what they're doing. There's a miracle surely in chapter number 21, the miracle of the full net, but there's a miracle before that too. And sometimes we don't like these kind of miracles. It's the miracle of the empty one. Seven fishermen, the Sea of Tiberias. They know the water, they've got the nets, they've got the equipment, they've got the experience, and they don't even catch a thing. I used to think, you know, that the biggest waste of time was the television, until I took my boys out fishing. Not only did I waste an afternoon, but I had to pay 50 quid for it, and I still speak about it with deep bitterness and regret. But even in our dismay and even in our disappointment, my wee boy, he caught something about the size of a tadpole. That was better than these seven fishermen. They were out all night. I think that was something of a miracle, you know. That the Saviour kept every single fish out of the Lake of Tiberias. Maybe it should be the Loch of Tiberias if it was a Scotsman that translated it to the Loch. He kept every single fish out of that net for a reason, surely. For a reason. Sometimes, you know, the worst thing that I can get in my life is success. Especially if it's success without Christ. But then I've learned a lesson that I don't need Christ for success. What a lesson that would be to learn. Disaster. But the Saviour will teach them these great truths of dependence. Dependence upon him. You see, that chapter, it begins with an empty net. And the Saviour will fill the empty net. And then it moves on to empty stomachs, and the Saviour is able to fill the empty stomachs as well. And then it moves on to an empty heart, and the Saviour is able to fill the empty heart of Peter. Peter, with all of his disappointment, and all of his regret, and all of his confusion, and all of his denial of the Saviour. And he's learned a great lesson. He's learned that he loves the Lord, because he's missed him. And he'll use the word, not agapio, and we'll not have time to go to it, and anyway, I'm no expert in Greek, I don't know. The only Greek word I can spell is yogurt, you know. But John 21, there's these two words, agapio and filio. And Peter knows that he's definitely got filio for the Lord. That's an affection. That is liking somebody that's likable. That's desiring someone that's desirable. That's the word that the Lord Jesus will use for love within a family. And you say, how do you know if you've got that kind of love? You know for sure if you've got that kind of love if you miss someone, don't you? I remember we hadn't been married long, and I came in after a night shift, I was working at Cross House Hospital. The things the health board get you to do is terrible. And I was there all night, you know, and I came in the morning, and we hadn't been married long, and Yvonne was crying. And I said, have you been missing me? She says, no, I've been chopping up the onions. The closest that we got to it. But sometimes we do feel it, don't we? If we're absent from someone that we love, I think that's how Peter learned that lesson, you know. And I think that's why he stuck to his master's filio. Even though the Saviour would use agapio, I believe that Peter would live to prove agapio as well, as he took his life, and as he would live his life, and as he would give his life for Christ. He would be marked by real divine agapio, the giving love that God himself is. But he knew the love for Christ, because he really missed the Saviour. In those dark hours when he denied him, and he felt the distance, and he felt the disappointment, and he felt the regret, and it was the greatest experience just to see the Saviour and to recognise the Saviour. And he gave all up, the fishing, and he left it all behind, the greatest catch of a lifetime when he swam to the shore just to be with the Lord. Well, the Saviour, who was able to fill the empty nets, was able to fill the empty stomachs, and he was able as well to fill the empty heart of Peter. And I think the Saviour, you know, in John chapter 21, he would teach his disciples this great truth of dependence. He didn't need that so much to get saved. That was the first 20 chapters, but you would need it definitely this earth to be utterly dependent upon Christ. And so after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. The Saviour would teach them great lessons in fishing, wouldn't he? What about there, verse number 3, Simon Peter said unto them, I go a fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Can we not be so like these disciples? You notice that not only were they busy, but they were enthusiastic. And you notice there, I'm looking at that little word immediately, they were actually quite quick to do nothing. Busy doing nothing. Eager to achieve nothing. They had an idea, and they were going to really give themselves over to this idea. And yet, you know, all of their enthusiasm and all of their impatience, or at least all of their desire there, although it was immediate, it was infective. Busy, but doing nothing. The great lesson, of course, of the fishing was just hearing the voice of the Lord Jesus. And when the morning was now come, the failure would be in the darkness, and the failure would be in the night. In thy light, says the scripture, shall we see them. But when the morning was now come, in the light of the morning, and with the presence of Christ, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And then Jesus said unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. What a great lesson in catching fish. I'm sure you can see it. It's just there on the surface, isn't it? As the Saviour would take these disciples, men that would be apostles, as they would go out to serve him, he's going to teach them these great lessons of catching fish. And it's more to do with catching souls, isn't it? Than it is ever about the lesson, really, of how to catch fish in the Sea of Tiberias. They were going to have to wait and hear his voice. They would know the reality of his voice by the power of his words. If any man speak, let him speak at the oracles of God. That ought to mark us. And it ought not just to be listening to other folks' ministry and bringing it here, oh dear. But there ought to be a freshness, shouldn't there? There ought to be that sense in which, as we open the Word of God and as we share it with others, or as we hear it shared, we know that there is something there that is relevant. And there is something there that has been brought from Christ. And it is of help, and it is relevant to the situation that we're in. And there the Saviour, his word was real, and his word was powerful. And he gives specific instructions in the midst of the need. Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find, and they'll catch 153 sheep, not fish. It's a lesson in catching souls. Not so much eager, and sensitive to the voice of Christ. Prepare to confess your failure. That was difficult. Have you any meat? Do you know when we came back from that fishing trip with the five boys and their mum said, did you catch anything? Well, my boy said, aye. You'd hardly call it bait. No. There was a simple question. And there was a simple, honest answer. Now often, you know, our half-truths, our lies, our self-deception would just be the very final thing that would hold us back from blessing. That's total honesty before the Lord. But they let down that nail at this film. I think they can hardly believe it, you know. 153 great fishes, verse 11. I think they're surprised. Yet was not the net broken. It would seem that not one extra fish could be brought into that net. It would seem that they had never seen so many fish in that net. This was the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ directing the fish and directing the fishermen. And as the fishermen are sensitive to the voice of Christ, to get the catch. Is it just a picture of fishing? I think not. 153. I'm not going to be too fanciful. There are at least two other occasions I can find those three numbers coming together. You'll not quite find the number precisely, but you will find the three numbers, 1, 5, and 3. You'll find it with Noah as he builds his ark. 100 cubits by 50 cubits by 30 cubits. 1, 5, and 3. You'll find that number again as Solomon builds his temple. You'll need to get your calculator out, but it's there in 2 Chronicles chapter 2. It has 153,600. There is the button. 1, 5, and 3. As Noah builds his ark, you find the numbers 1, 5, and 3. As Solomon builds his temple, you'll find those three numbers, 1, 5, and 3. And I think here we have a picture of Christ as he would begin to build his church. And you have the three numbers, 1, 5. Not one absent that should be there. And not one in that shouldn't be there. And they'll catch the fish by listening to his voice. And no point in just copying ideas or just going through motions or just having ritual or just having habit or just depending upon what we've always done or anything like that. That's not necessarily reliable. But being sensitive to the voice of Christ, 153. Great lesson in fishing. Great lesson in fishing. What about that little section there? Feeding. Maybe we could just look for a minute. Time really has nearly gone by. What about Peter there in verses 15 down to about 17? Verse 15 says, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, feed my lambs. And he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And he saith to him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, feed my sheep. And he saith to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. I've already made mention, and most of us are aware of the two different words for love that are used. There's a word called agapeo, and that's used on the first two times that the Saviour asked Simon if he loves him, agapeo, verse 15 and verse 16. And then the other four times is a different word. It's a word filio, and it's really the word for personal affection. It's the word the Lord Jesus Christ will use for family love. It's the word that is used for loving what is lovable. There is a greater love, I think, a deeper love, and I think that's the love that the Saviour would begin with. It's the love that we find more than anything linked with God himself. God is love, and he that loveth is of God. There is this agapeo love that is a love that pours out independent, really, of the recipient. It's a reflection not so much of the person that receives it, but of the giver that comes from the very essence of God. But Peter, in these verses, I think he's learned lessons, actually. I think he's learned a great lesson of not going beyond his experience. I don't think he's going to boast confidently like he once did, with a confidence beyond others. Though everyone else would forsake the Lord Jesus, Peter would stay with him. And Peter would follow him on today. I think he's got past that. And he's just speaking now from personal experience. And he's learned this lesson, at least out of all of these bitter experiences, that there's a bond between him and Christ. And there's an attraction that he has for the person of Christ. There's a deep affection he has for the person of the Lord Jesus, and he learned it because he missed him. And there in these verses, the Saviour will teach us all the great lesson, and it's this, that any service for Christ, no matter what it might be, whether it might be the feeding of the lambs or the feeding of the sheep, any affection or service for Christ must come out of a devotion and out of a love for the Lord Jesus. Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? The very qualification for service doesn't matter so much what I know, so much as who I know. It's very simple. We hear it often, but that's the point, isn't it? Maybe we can go beyond that and say that what we bring, for example, to share with the people of God or to share with a sinner, it has to come not so much just from our head or from our notes or from a set of facts, but it has to come from our own personal experience of the Lord. I think that will come across so clearly, doesn't it? It comes across so clearly. You know, we've had the joy of seeing one or two of late coming along to the gospel meetings in New Cumna. One of the folks that are coming just now, Judith Ann, if you could pray for Judith Ann, that would be much appreciated. Judith Ann has a background of drug dealing and drug addiction, and she's done pretty well, to be honest, so far, but she knows a real struggle. And one of the things that we were speaking about the other day, you know, we kind of got down to the question as to what it was that got her coming. Why did she keep coming? And her answer was quite surprising. She said, you know, as I began to come, you know, you come, that we're quite small, really. She said, you know, as I came and as I heard folks speaking and preaching, she said they had such a passion for it and such an enthusiasm for it and such a love for it. So I think there must be something in this. It's good, isn't it? I think that's what the Saviour's speaking about, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Well, we can come with lots of facts and lots of ideas, but he's really saying this, that you're going to have to come with a real passion for me, a passion for a person. They would learn about declaring Christ in chapter 20. They would learn about devotion to the person of the Lord Jesus in chapter 21. Fishing and feeding and following at the end. Following the Saviour no matter what. Following the Saviour even when it means the giving up of our life. And following the Saviour even when we don't know all of the answers. What a lesson Peter would learn. Peter turning about, see the disciple, verse 20, whom Jesus loved, which also leaned in his friends. Lord, which is he that betrayed thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? And Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. There's one thing that discipleship isn't. It isn't knowing all the answers. It's an interesting study going through John's Gospel. And you look at knowledge. One of John's great interests is knowledge and knowing and gnosis. And you'll find that there are things that people don't know that they ought to know. John chapter 3, are thou a master of Israel? And knowest not these things. There are things that folks don't know and they will know. John chapter 13, as the Saviour will wash Peter's feet, that which I do thou knowest not now, but the sharp know. And then there are things that they do know that they don't know they know in John 14. How can we know the way? Really, I know I'm the way. Didn't even know yet. But here is something at the end of John's Gospel. And Peter, well, he doesn't know it. And he's not going to know it. But he's going to have to trust, irrespective of that. And he's going to have to trust the same person that he trusts for the answers, following him in discipleship, shall we? Our Father, we give thanks for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, for the attraction and the attractiveness in him. We thank thee, our Father, for his voice that we hear. We thank thee, our Father, for the power of his word. Well, we know, Father, that we have not seen him, whom having not seen, we love. And we thank thee, our Father, that we have indeed that joy unspeakable and full of glory. We thank thee, our Father, that whilst we have not seen him, we can feed upon him and we can enjoy him. And we can come to him as newborn babes, desiring that sincere milk of the word. And we can come, our Father, not only to a written word, but coming unto him. And we thank thee, our Father, for Christ. We pray that thou would bless thy word to us, encourage us, our Father, in this path of discipleship. We thank thee for the joy of it. We think of the challenge of it too. We thank thee, our Father, indeed, for the one who makes it possible. Bless thy people here, our Father. Bless us all. Bless those back home tonight that have heard the word of God, the same word preached by the same Holy Spirit. And we pray, Father, that thou would bless us all and help us to go on in a closer walk with thee as we offer thanks. Jesus.
Amen. Amen.